These first 2 weeks of the Epiphany season, we have heard many themes in our readings and hymns that pertain to the blessings of family and marriage, parenting. And today our text continues with that, taken from St. Paul's letter to the young pastor Timothy, his first letter, the fifth chapter, beginning with verse 7. And this follows a number of instructions that deal with how Christians are to deal with family relations and caring for one another. These things command that they may be blameless. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. They are often called the safe haven laws. Some states call them the baby Moses laws. These are the laws that decriminalize the leaving of a child, typically an infant, at, let's say, a hospital or police station or fire department, so that that child can now become the ward of the state, and the parent is no longer responsible then for taking care of that child. And in each state, there are various laws and rules about this, and even where you can leave the child. Here in the state of Minnesota, it can only be left at a hospital. And I think that's primarily because they don't want any little infant abandoned outside of a police station or fire department where it would be cold and potentially not seen right away. In Nebraska, the state of Nebraska, in the year 2008, lawmakers decided to broaden this law and to make it possible to leave any child to become a ward of the state up to age 17. And within 2 weeks, 36 children ages 0 to 17 were brought to various locations to become now the ward of the state. And they realized that many of them were being brought there from other states. And so the lawmakers quickly rushed to change the law back to just infants. It often produces a sense of disgust and sometimes even outrage in us to see people that don't want to take care of their kids. Now, there certainly are cases where it is in the child's best interest for someone to be put up for adoption. And we certainly recognize there are times when that's not a sinful or evil act. But it's interesting how firmly this sense is inside of us that you take care of your own, how firmly entrenched that is into our very being and thinking and conscience, that it sometimes produces an outrage when we see that not being done toward family members. Juries, they claim, are more harsh on people who have either killed or abandoned or mistreated their own flesh and blood than they are to someone who's not related to them. There's a potential inside of all of us to not want to take care of anybody based in selfishness or based in pride and just our own self-interest. And the Holy Spirit is well aware of the fact that this sinful urge inside of us towards selfishness can even happen inside of Christians and, God forbid, even inside of our families, even inside of these most intimate, closest relationships that we have in our home life. And so the Holy Spirit feels a need to have Paul instruct Timothy and all pastors to make sure that the members of their congregation hear about this and know about this. Notice he says, if someone acts this way, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Now those are interesting words. Not only is that person who acts this way, not only is his claim of following Christ and being a Christian now a lie, but it's more than that. This very activity toward people in your family is in essence saying no to Christianity itself, because this love that should be shown in families is really reflective of what God is toward us. Notice what he says here. He doesn't say that a person who acts this way has denied being a Christian. Doesn't say he's denied his own faith. He says he has denied the faith. He has denied the essence of Christianity. And, he goes on, is worse than an unbeliever. Listen to what Paul Kretzmann, a commentator, says about this. Even an unbeliever, an infidel, a heathen that has not yet felt the power of the Holy Ghost in the Word would be ashamed to become guilty of such behavior, of abandoning his nearest relatives to a miserable fate. This isn't just part of our Christian faith, it certainly is, but it's part of natural law. Even atheists know this. Even people who bow down to pagan gods and worship the stars and everything else, they're well aware of this inside of them. It's something God has impressed on people's hearts and into their consciences from way back at the time of creation. And so this law that God is stating through Paul to Timothy resonates with us in a little bit different way maybe than some of the other commands that God gives us in Scripture as well. Notice what close attention God must be paying to how we treat people, to how we interact in our families, with our parents and with someday your children, with your spouse. Isn't it interesting that as soon as you have the fall into sin in Genesis chapter 3, the next story is dissension in a family between siblings? And notice how clearly God sees and knows and understands and is watching every activity and knows every thought going on in the mind of Cain as he kills his brother Abel. St. Peter says that when a man mistreats his wife inside of marriage, he says this is such a horrible thing to God that it hinders his prayers. God will not even listen to the prayers of someone who's treating their spouse that way. That's how close of attention God is paying to how we treat people inside of our homes. Now, why is God so attentive to this? Well, there are two primary reasons that I believe rise up in Scripture. First of all, this. Our home life is designed by God to provide for blessings for us in both the earthly kingdom as well as the heavenly kingdom, for temporal gifts as well as spiritual gifts. The Christian home serves as the primary incubator, the primary nest where the Christian faith and the love of the Savior gets passed on. It's the primary place, and there's a very intricate balance then between parent and children, or even grandparents and grandchildren, and how this faith gets passed along. Every once in a while when I'm in a Bible study group or in a classroom now and then, I'll just ask the question, oh, so how many of you did not come to faith through a family member? And it's usually about one out of every 25 will raise their hand. About 4% of Christians today became a believer without having a mom or dad or grandparent, some close relative, helping deliver that faith to them. By the way, if you're one of those, you amaze me, and you amaze Christians. I think how challenging. I've had such a tremendous blessing with having this passed down in my family, and I'm still borderline troubling with my faith at times and struggling with it and everything. I think people who haven't had that blessing and that background to be able to come to faith and have a firm and strong faith, often much stronger than my own, that just absolutely amazes me. Francis Schaeffer once said that we catch Christianity the way people catch measles. It's in your house. It's just around you. Just kind of, in a positive way, infects you, if you will. So that's the first reason that I believe God pays such attention to this and addresses it so often in Scripture. But secondly, it is for this. When the home life is guided by God's directives, it serves as an earthly picture. Even though imperfect as it is, it serves as an earthly picture of how God has chosen to relate to us. Think how often we hear of family relationship phrases and terms used as far as how God addresses you as one of his children. There it is, children, okay? He doesn't tell you to pray to him as our almighty supreme being in the heavens. Our Father who art in heaven. Christ is not just this eternal second person of the Trinity. In Scripture, he's frequently referred to as our brother. In baptism, you and I became the bride of Christ, married to him. Paul often refers to us through faith by the work of the Holy Spirit being adopted as sons. Scripture often refers to us as brothers and sisters in Christ. Even St. Paul, when he was in prison and had a runaway slave that he found that belonged to a guy that he had brought to faith through his work earlier, and he found this runaway slave, Onesimus, he says about him, now that he's converted him to the Christian faith, that he has now become my son when I was in chains. That's how God's family on earth talks about itself. That's how God talks about you and me to himself. The way a loving, perfect father is toward his children. And all of these family terms and relationships are used to describe that closeness and proximity that God wants to have with you through the gift of faith in his son. And notice, when the second person of the Trinity came down into this world and became incarnate in order to rescue us from our sin and from our graves, God didn't drop him into a pack of wolves or into a swarming team of angels or down into a palace surrounded by guards. He put him instead inside of a little family, poor as they may be. But this was the most elevated thing in God's mind: the beautiful home life of believers. A humble husband and wife. You and I may look back on things in our family relations with our parents or other relatives, maybe someday a spouse. We may look back with regret on our interactions and realize that just how imperfect we have been with all of that. But isn't it interesting that in our Lord Jesus' life, right near the end of his earthly ministry, as he is hanging on the cross, he looks down at his mom and this disciple, and he makes this interesting, loving connection between them as he wants this young disciple to replace him as her son and her to now take care of him. And that shows that Jesus was doing that not just for them, but for all of us. Even there, he was demonstrating how he perfectly kept these types of relationships in perfect love for all of us to have a perfect record to stand before God. And may we be comforted to know that as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. How blessed we are to be part of this family. Amen. Please rise. Today, as we install a new president of our nation, we also join in a special prayer. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for the blessings you've showered down upon us through our families. Give us hearts of faith to love and appreciate those whom you have sent to serve us for our earthly welfare. On this special day for our nation, we also express our gratitude for the gifts given to us through those who have served in authority in our government. Grant safety and protection to those now vacating these seats of power. Grant ability and the will to rule well to our new president, his cabinet, members of Congress, all judges and law enforcement personnel, and members of our military who serve at home and abroad, that we may live peaceful and productive lives. Above all, we are thankful for the freedom to openly worship you and teach your truth in our land. Bless all of us who in our daily calling strive to do your will, and give us the assurance that through Christ our work is pleasing in your sight. We ask this all through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one true God, now and forever. Amen.